When we were looking at possible selections for the Spirit in the Song summer series, I had suggested a Burt Bacharach tune or so, because I'm a big Burt Bacharach fan. Am I the only one, or are some of you out there like Burt Bacharach? There's only a few of you put your hands up. I can't believe it. You don't like Burt Bacharach? I can't believe it. What's interesting is that every selection I suggested got shot down. Yeah. By the music team. It's quite humbling. You know, I had my heart broken that way. And then Pauline finally said, I'll say a little prayer for you, because Pauline likes Aretha Franklin. That's why. And if you notice on the slide at the front, I say a little prayer by Aretha Franklin, not by Burt Bacharach and Hal David. So that's how it got picked. But I was happy, because it's a great song. We agree it's a great song? Yeah. I love the energy of it. I almost thought there was a kind of conspiracy behind the music team against me, because they already knew what they wanted and they kind of manipulated me to get to that place. And you know, we do live in an age of conspiracy theories. Have you noticed that at all? That a lot of conspiracy theories going around seem to be everywhere. And I think that these conspiracy theories are really an outgrowth of the fact that we live in an age of skepticism. And we're all, in some sense, been corrupted by this skeptical way of thinking. Trust does not come easy to us today, does it? You know, there's that conspiracy theory called QAnon. I don't know if you've heard about that. QAnon asserts that there's a ring of high-powered, secretive, democratic pedophiles who are conspiring against Donald Trump. And this conspiracy culminated in Trump unfairly losing the 2020 election. There's the conspiracy theory of the deep state, that there's high-level secretive bureaucrats who run the government independent of our elected political leaders. Maybe you've heard of that conspiracy theory. There is the flat earth conspiracy theory, the belief that there's a secret cabal of scientists who've managed to hoodwink the population into believing that the earth is round. I think we've all been corrupted by that conspiracy. There's the conspiracy theory that George W. Bush was behind the 9/11 attacks against the United States. There is the conspiracy theory of subliminal advertising, that advertisers manipulate people through subconscious messaging. That's actually a conspiracy theory that I kind of believe in a little bit. I don't know. How about you? I expect that some of these I'm listing, some of you are going to have some sympathy for. There's the theory that the CIA was behind the murder of John F. Kennedy. Maybe you've heard that one. That was picked up by Oliver Stone in his movie JFK. Back in 2008, some people proposed that Barack Obama was not a real American, that he was born in Kenya, not the United States. The conspiracy theory was called birtherism. The essential claim was that the government was hiding the truth from the public about Obama, that Obama was an imposter. And even when he produced his birth certificate, people wouldn't give up on it. Some people believe that COVID is a made-up disease designed to give government more power. They call it the plandemic, not the pandemic, the plandemic. And I've also noticed on the internet that there are lots of promotional ads that say something like, what doctors don't want you to know, what dentists don't want you to know. There's some great conspiracy out there out to deceive you of your money and time. There's something called critical race theory out there today that says there's embedded racism so deep in our culture that we can't even directly touch it or see it. And I consider CRT a type of conspiracy theory as well. If you notice, at the core of most conspiracy theories at play in our society today, there's a sense of something unseen, secretive at work in life. That's what makes conspiracies so powerful. We can't actually see them or touch them. They're always just out of view. Your teenage son or daughter, and she will someday be a teenage daughter, goes out to a friend's place. They move out of your immediate field of view. How do you know they went to where they said they were going? How do you know they're not involved in some conspiracy to deceive you? And of course, the truth is, you don't know. My sister-in-law got around this by putting a tracking app on her kids' phones. You know, they paid the phone plan, so they put a but the thing is, there's ways of getting around that too. You just leave the phone where you think you want your parents to think you are, and you just go and do what you want. So I don't know, sure how successful that approach was. See, one of the challenges for human beings is that most of what matters in life to us falls outside our immediate field of view. We can't see it. We can't smell it, taste it, touch it, or hear it. So how are you to really know anything? It calls into question how we know things. How do you know something? In philosophy, this is called epistemology. How do you know what you know? How do you know there are such a thing as viruses? Like, have you seen a virus? Have you touched a virus? Have you smelt a virus? How do you know that COVID is real? How do you know that the SARS-CoV-2 virus is real? Have you touched it? Seen it? I haven't. We've seen some of the effects that are attributed to COVID, yes, but how do we know that SARS-CoV-2 is the cause? Prove it to me. And of course we can't, because we don't have the knowledge. I have a friend of mine who really doubts the efficacy of and the effectiveness of the Pfizer vaccine. They're constantly challenging me to prove to them that this is a legitimate form of therapy. Now, I haven't read the scientific reports, have you? How do you know that the Pfizer vaccine works? How do we know that Pfizer reported to the government agencies the real data behind all their research? Maybe they withheld something from our view. Maybe the FDA in the United States is in cahoots with Pfizer, because I know a lot of people believe that. This friend of mine certainly does. And when they confront me on it, I'm kind of helpless to prove them wrong on this. How do you prove a negative, too? It's really hard to prove a negative, isn't it? That car that's coming up to the intersection, how do you know it's going to stop? How do you know it's going to stop? If they don't stop, they're going to crash into you and you might die from it. How do you know they're going to stop at the stop sign like they're supposed to? And the truth is, you don't know. And neither do I. How do you know your spouse loves you? You might experience some of the effects of love, at least what we've been conditioned to think love is. We might feel cared for instance, but how do you know that's really love underneath it all? How do you know they're not involved in some big conspiracy against you at some point in life down the line where they're going to break your heart hard? How do you know that's not going to happen? See, because people's motives are also outside our field of view. We don't know people's motives. You don't even know the people closest to you, what their true motives are in the moment. That's why people fight a lot with the people they're closest to, because they don't trust each other's motives. I know some people who believe that this whole thing we call life is essentially a big scam, that we're actually part of some super designed computer program that's all simulated. What we're experiencing today, it's about the ultimate form of grand conspiracy theory. And a scientist like Neil deGrasse Tyson, one of the elite scientists, actually, I heard him talking about this idea with some sympathy. Have we gone nuts? I don't know. See, what comes out of this is that almost everything in life rests on trust. Everything. Everything that you do in life rests in some powerful way on trust. And at some point, you're going to have to trust something or someone along the way. Otherwise, if you doubt everything in life, you're going to go crazy. In fact, I think we're in a world that's so skeptical that it is going crazy. If you're driving and you completely distrust every other driver on the road, you will become a nervous wreck. You can't drive this way. You cannot live this way in life. Without some basic trust, life just falls apart. Does anyone pray for you on a daily basis? On a repeated basis? Is there anyone out there in this world that prays for you in a consistent way? Do you know? It's kind of a nice thought, isn't it? that there's maybe one or more people out there praying for you, day in, day out, holding you up in prayer, bringing you before the mind and heart of God. Do you pray for anyone consistently in your life? Do you like pray for someone every day or in a repeated way, continually lifting them up into the heart and mind of God? We sometimes think that prayer has to be some big kind of production. You know, like we have to go into some big conversation with God about someone or something. It's like calling that person on the phone who will talk your ear off. You know, if you call them, you're going to be on the phone for the hour, so it kind of causes you to avoid calling them in the first place. Or when you see their number coming up on the phone, you kind of avoid picking it up because you don't want to get into that long conversation with them. There is great power in little prayers. There is great power in little prayers. Like when you wake up in the morning, you can take a simple moment to pray for someone that's on your mind. Or when you're doing those simple little tasks in life, like putting on makeup or maybe shaving or choosing what you're going to wear for the day or brushing or combing your hair. In those little moments, praying for someone, there's power in those moments. Very great power in those moments. Invoking a little blessing into the life of someone else. That is a powerful thing to do with your time and energy. And there are lots of little places to pray for someone, like riding on a bus or driving your car or when you're taking a break at work, or we could keep adding to that list, couldn't we? Wouldn't it be amazing to be in a church where everyone prayed for each other? We all prayed for each other. Every person in the congregation praying for others in the congregation, each person praying for a multiple number of people. Say that each person at Trillium was praying for 20 people, not all from Trillium, but some. Each person praying for 20 people in their prayers every day, little prayers, not big, giant, you know, speeches to God, but little prayers for people consistently every day. What would that feel like in a church, do you suppose? To have praying energy around you and around others, to have the love and concern and devotion of a whole community behind you. What would that feel like, do you suppose? Would you notice it? To have yourself lifted up in prayer and have others around you lifted up in prayer to the Creator of the universe, brought by the prayers of others before the mind and heart of God. What would that feel like? Oswald Chambers says that worship and intercession go hand in hand. One is impossible without the other. If we are an authentic Christian worshiping community, then we must also be an authentic Christian interceding community in prayer for others. We must pray for each other consistently, a dedicated practice of prayer for each other. Intercession means to intercede or mediate on behalf of another, to advocate, to recommend, to urge, to commend. When we engage in prayers of intercession for each other, we are raising that person to God. It's not that God doesn't already know what that person's up to or what they need, but in ways that I don't fully understand, when we pray for each other, we free God to get at work in each other's lives in ways that would be before impossible. We unfetter God to work in a person's life. We open the door for God to move. Now, can I prove this to you? No. Because this is all operating beyond my field of view. I can infer some things, of course, right? I can infer them. I've seen the effect of prayer as I understand it in people's lives. My intuition tells me that prayer opens the way for God to move in life, but can I prove this to you? No. Scripture certainly encourages us to trust the power of prayer, that there is something effective, efficacious, we would say, at work in prayer. That's why it's to be the focus, a focus of our lives. That's why when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the first thing I want you to know is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. For everyone you know. That's the first thing we're to do. Not the last thing. It's the first thing we're to do. Now, how many people can one person pray for? There is a practical limit, I'm certain. But how many people could a church community the size of Trillium or even Emmanuel, how many people could a church like Trillium or Emmanuel pray for? And I'm thinking, thousands. How many situations could a church like Trillium or Emmanuel pray for? Thousands of situations. Thousands of people and thousands of situations being lifted up into the mind and heart of God every day, giving God permission to get moving in people's lives. Paul especially calls the church to pray for their rulers and governments. We should be raising the various forms of government, he says, up into the mind and heart of God. That's something I never do. Never do. I don't do it here in leading worship. I don't do it in my own personal devotions. I never think about it. But do we not want government to be blessed by the power of God's love? Of course we do. We need today fair and just government. We need honest and compassionate government. We need governments who are committed to the long-term best interests of our society, not simply focused on winning the next election. We need government that has integrity and committed to serving people's interests rather than their own. So maybe this is something we should be doing in worship here, praying for our community leaders, interceding for them. Do we even know the names of our community leaders here? Do you know the name of your local counselor? I know people are from different locations, some from Guelph, Kitchener, Cambridge, different parts of Cambridge. Do you know the name of your MPP or your MP? We should be praying for them, perhaps, seeking to unleash God's incredible blessing upon them, not to tell governments exactly what to do through our prayers, not dictating to them, but to seek God's blessing and God's will to be done through their decisions and actions. See, one of the limits of the song, "I Say a Little Prayer for You," and don't get me wrong, I love the song, is that the speaker is praying for the one they love, their love interest. And a part of the hope of the prayer is that this person will love them back. Now, I think deeper than the surface, it's actually a prayer to God. But on the surface, they're praying for their love interests. She says, "My darling, believe me, for me there is no one but you. Please, please love me too. Answer my prayer." Now, I don't think this is an evil prayer. Of course, we're to pray for our own interests in life. I think it's important that we go to God and ask God what we think we need, but one might wonder who she's praying to in the moment. Is she praying to God even? And for what ultimate purpose? Whose will is to be done in life? Hers? I think real prayer is built on true love. We pray for people because we love them. And part of loving people is to discern God's will for them. True intercession means raising ourselves to the point of gaining the mind of Christ with regards to the person we're praying for. See, because a lot of prayers in church that's done in worship services or in our own private situations, even some of our songs, our prayers are really about reciting speeches to God, about telling God how prayer is supposed to work. In many ways, our prayers are really clandestine disputes with God. Our prayers and petitions become places where we dictate to God what we think needs to be done in life. But these kinds of prayers do not unleash God to work in people's lives because they have nothing to do with God's will for them. Do we trust God's will for the people that we love and the people we're concerned about? Do you trust God's will for the people that you love and you're concerned about? See, because that's part of the challenge for us. Because God's specific will for people we love, the people we pray for, is beyond our field of view. We can't see it. Whoever that person is, we don't know what's going to be unfolding in their life in the moment. What is God's will for that person? Specifically, where in their journey in life are they meant to go? We don't know. So we have a simple choice to make. Are we going to trust God's care to that person? Are we going to put that person into God's care? Are we going to pray for them or not? Some people think that religion is actually a great conspiracy. Karl Marx and Sigmund Freud both believed that religion was essentially a conspiracy to defraud people of the truth. That there really is nothing out there, that there is no divine mind, there is no cosmic love at life seeking to bless. And that, of course, according to Marx and Freud, prayer is a complete waste of time. And there are certainly lots of people out there who believe in God. They believe in a higher power at work in life, but they're not willing to trust God with very much in their life. This whole prayer thing is some big conspiracy to try and convince us that we have some real agency in life. But God will do what God will do, and we really don't have much to do with it. And there really isn't any kind of blessing or good outcome for people. I think at Trillium we need a large group of people who want to learn how to properly intercede in prayer for others. Can you be that person? Be a person who worships God and seeks God's will in people's lives and is willing to unleash the power of God's blessing without reservation into their circumstances. Not asking or seeking that our will be done in our time, but willing to trust in the power of God's love for people. That what will unfold for them through the blessing of God is exactly what they need in the moment. See, because we're asked to do the real work of intercession here at Trillium, offering a multitude of little prayers, not some big speech to God, little prayers with all our energy, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to let God be free to bring about God's will in that person's life. That holy, life-giving, loving, extravagant blessing will be done in their life. That's what we're asked to do with our interceding prayer. God, I ask that your holy, life-giving will be done in the life of Paul or in the life of Linda. I ask that, Lord, your holy, life-giving will be done in the life of Jim or Haki Samana or Francis. It's really a simple prayer we're being asked to make for each other, to unleash God's power into our lives. You can manage to pray for a lot of people if you keep it really simple and little. In those little moments of the day that we all have, bringing one person's mind, attention into your mind, that's all you need to do in the moment. See, whatever God is up to in life will certainly fall outside of your immediate field of view. You won't understand in the moment what you're exactly praying for, but that's okay. Just because you can't see it and just because you can't touch it doesn't mean you need to be afraid of it or assume the worst. In fact, today, as an act of faith, we're asked to assume the best. Let's pray.